you today. It's not something that we speak a lot of in the United States, especially as men. Surrender is not a big word. But we do that. Lord, that you would come and do open heart surgery. Those people whose hearts are set in concrete, that you break them out. Those who have cobwebs of injustice or tar babies that stick into the affairs of this world. Lord, that you cut us and set us free. That you would do spiritual warfare. You, Lord, who are mighty to save. We can believe you for salvation, and yet we sometimes forget to believe you that you fight for us. So open our eyes like you did with Gehazi and Elisha, Lord, to be able to see the angelic forces and the might of heaven that's around us, that greater are you in us than those that are in the world. Lord, we bless you, we call you God and King, and we give you this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. So join me in welcoming Doug this morning.
Oh, thank you all. Eddie kind of introduced us into the word. The principle that we're going to talk about this morning, focus on intentionality, being intentional. It's a word that we've heard repeatedly, probably ad nauseum at this point. But it does have a lot to do with how we live our lives successfully. So it is a word that I'm sure at some point is going to wind up on, and this is a list. This is a thing. I found it on the internet, so I know it's true. The Lake Superior State University list of overused words and phrases. How intentionality is not on that yet, I do not know, but it'll probably be on 2018's list. Joining these from last year's list, which include, let me ask you this, unpack, impactful, nothing burger, tons, dish, drill down, let that sink in, and the top vote getter, fake news. So we may get sick of the word itself, but the principle of living intentionally is how we live victoriously. We're all aware of the scripture, or we should be, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So without further ado, we want to drill down into the Bible and unpack Proverbs 7 in an impactful way, praying that the Father will cause it to sink in, that this morning will not be a nothing burger. Can I get an amen on that, brothers? All right, so turn in your Bibles. I love that phrase from back in the day, or access your digital devices to Proverbs 7. You don't get to hear pages flip much more anymore, do you? And we'll look at this passage is impactful to me personally because I was that guy. I'm not going to go into gory detail, but part of what Eddie shared, and there's a few of you that I've had the opportunity to share with, I was in a terrible place as it relates to sexual sin due chiefly because of internet pornography. I have been through the valley, the desert, and I am right now positioned with my feet upon the rock. I have experienced a victory in Christ. So the main thing, if there's nothing else that we want to take away from our time together, there is victory, and I am living proof. If at any point you think that I'm pointing the fingers at you, please don't believe that that's the case. What I also want us to realize, and we'll get into it with specific scriptures, this isn't you must need to do this and you must stop doing that. That's legalism, that's the law. Yes, there are things that we need to do. There are things that we need to stop doing, but we're going to share that in the context of what the Lord has done for that or for us and how that enables us. So I think in one of the emails or even the bulletin, coming from a place of grace and wisdom, I've experienced God's grace in helping me to be free. Wisdom, that remains to be seen, but we want to first start in getting an idea of what this passage is talking about. So in Proverbs 7, 1 through 5, if somebody would graciously read that aloud.
My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and calls inside your intimate friend. Keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress of her smooth words.
All right, what is the main point of this passage? And I want to hearken back to Aaron's teaching recently, the Grow class, sharing scripture with others, which was very impactful. So next time you have that, guys, please avail yourself to that. What is the point of this passage?
Keeping your mind focused on righteousness.
Excellent. Anything else through this passage that really stands out to you?
Keep my commandments.
We want to keep his commandments. There's any number of things, but we want to keep the main point in talking about wisdom. Wisdom is involved, again, in victorious living, so we want to be mindful of that. What we're going to do, similar to past meetings, there's going to be a section of scripture we're going to look at the tables. We're going to discuss it. There's a lot of questions. Don't feel like in looking at the questions, every guy has to have every answer for every question. But what we want to do is, in reading these sections of scripture, draw out what is significant to you. We're going to discuss that. And again, as Eddie shared, with an eye towards, yes, I'm struggling in this area, and hopefully there's another guy that said, yes, I used to as well, but this is how I overcame that. We want to be aware of the hazards, if you will, in living as Christian men, and especially in this age, but we also want to be aware of what God has done to graciously provide for our freedom. So there are going to be, I think, 3 breakouts at the table. Please feel free to share, but as Eddie always says, brief and anointed. And we will discuss as a group these different chunks, and we will learn from it, and we will walk out of this place victoriously. So I guess the first section, we're going to be talking about the man. That's from Proverbs 7, 6, and 9. So discuss that at the table, if you will. All right, from each table, we don't need a soliloquy or a dissertation, but some poignant observations, some parts of the text or some observations that you made amongst your table that were significant to you. And let's also be mindful to kind of select from the different generations that are represented here, because that is a whole different ball game, what the kids of today are dealing with. And I'll say kids, anybody that's 30 or less, compared to what old guys like us had to deal with. So whoever, whenever. This table over here, don't make me start pointing fingers over there.
You're just talking about putting yourself into that place of temptation and just avoiding that, and, you know, whatever. Don't even entertain it right in front. Stay away from it.
Is that how dangerous it is? You know the things that are going to lead to temptation. You know the sports websites that have the sexy banner and ads, or you recognize that even when you're reading the news, even if it is fake news, right? You recognize the fake headlines that what did Cheryl Ladd look like 20 years ago?
Clickbait, that's called.
Yeah. And you know where those go. And yet, if it's an innocent enough headline, why do we still hit it? And the fact is that when we put ourselves in a situation like that, we've already succumbed to temptation.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need the pop-up of the naked lady to tempt you. When you click the fake news, the fake click ad or whatever, you've already given yourself over.
And what you're saying, we also use the phrase situational awareness. Without situational awareness, we may find ourselves in a place where we're not supposed to be, or there when we're not supposed to be there. So, yeah, that's a good point.
I think I would take that a step further, and that is that I think most guys, Christian guys, we have a certain amount of situational awareness. You know, at various levels, you know, depending on how long you've been with the board and where you're at. But you still have situational awareness. It's easy to play dumb and find yourself like this man in Proverbs up on the corner by your house, not knocking on a door. Mm-hmm. That's there, right? That you're in the office and you pick the desk next to the single female, right? But you're a married guy. Or you're a believer. You don't know who she is.
Right.
You've already given yourself over, right? Because you're whether you want to admit it or not, you're hoping for that. If you're not avoiding it, you're opening yourself up to it.
Yeah, and echoing, right, what he's saying, some observations for some other tables.
Well, we're commenting on the difference of when we were younger to where the kids nowadays. What we had was, National Geographic magazine.
Sears Roebuck.
Yeah. All right, Ebenezer, settle down back there.
But yeah, what's available now is just an amount like it's just amazing. It's I don't even know how kids nowadays are growing up. It's mind-boggling.
And one of the things that is we can draw from this passage, there was a time where a guy had to leave his house to put himself in a position where he shouldn't be.
Right.
You don't have to leave. You're in that position right now if you're connected to the internet or if you've got a television set in your house. It's there. What I would say, while I'm mindful of it, men with sons, if you're connecting your kids to the internet, particularly your sons, and there's no filtering software on there, what are you doing?
Right.
What are you doing?
You also add a little bit to the, is you awaken, no matter how simple you may think it is, anybody. It's like never too strong or too awaken an unsatiable thirst in the sinful nature of our being. It's like the drive to lust, to have something that's not ours, it's God's warning us about this, but we dabble and then we end up someplace we don't want to be. Kind of like this guy here, you go in the corner where you shouldn't be.
Yeah. Don't you think it's so, like today, speaking of the difference in generations, right? I find that it's so much harder to avoid, even wanting to avoid it, right? You turn on Disney Channel, if you have cable and you watch Disney Channel, even the kids' programming is so sexually suggestive, right? And we live in a day where the bars have come off. There's no social filter,
right? And we live in we're reminded in Romans 12: do not be conformed to this world. Everything in the world is conforming us to that image, which right now is sexual. Sex sells.
Well, I find my own heart, hardened towards it.
Sure.
The shows that I watch, I don't think you can turn on TV without homosexual overtones, to anything.
What I would suggest, and I learned this, again, I could have called this, instead of the street near her corner, stuff I wish I didn't have to learn the hard way. In doing so, if I know that TV is going to be an affront to my sensibilities and a possible temptation, I don't turn the television on. I don't watch TV anymore. I won't say that. I rarely ever watch television anymore. It's not that I'm looking for content on television that's going to be obscene or anything, but there's the advertisements. There's everything else between what I want to watch. So as a rule, I don't watch television. Because I know, that's one of the places I don't put myself, because for me, that is that place where I don't need to be. This table over here.
We were talking a lot about the fact that the guy was sort of not self-aware.
Mm-hmm.
He was lying to himself about what his real motivation was, and how that's common for us to not be
we kind of, because the outside observer, he knows exactly where this guy, what this kid's doing. But the kid himself is not admitting the truth to himself. Mm-hmm. It's important for us to learn to tell ourselves.
And I think self-awareness is a good way of putting it, because we discussed some of the aspects of that guy. Could he have been purposely putting himself there? He may have been. But I think Jay said he may have just been there because that's a place where he went. He just happened to find himself there with no nefarious intentions. But there he was because he didn't know. The famous, renowned theologian Sir Clint Eastwood once opined, a man's got to know his limitations. So be mindful of that. Proverbs 32, Hezekiah 3, I think we can find that. So be mindful of that. Okay, let's, and I guess one of the other things that we talked about that we need to be mindful of, redeem the time. We can't allow ourselves to have this, for want of a better way of calling it, unassigned time. One of the things in one of the passages, I'm not sure if I put it in the notes or not, but King David, in the spring, when kings go to war, was at his house. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And that's when he got into big trouble. So in finding out who we are and being self-aware, where are we supposed to be? Where are we not supposed to be? Right. Sure. And part of what we're going to look at is in avoiding all of these problems is building on the positive. If we're redeeming the time, we're working on our marriages. We're reading or we're praying or we're doing the things, practicing the Lord's grace in His presence, that our marriages will be blessed. So we will enjoy our wives so much, we will delight in them so much, we don't want to leave the house. We don't want to go to that place. We don't want to wind up walking down that street by her corner. So that's what we want to look at as well. So let's look at the next passage describing the woman. That's Proverbs 7, 10 through whatever it is. And we'll discuss that another 10 minutes. Start over at, let's start at this table. That observations, gentlemen. Your table, Eddie.
She's a man eater.
That's it.
So, yep. That's
wow.
Is that also the series of robot
now? You know, tell me where my mind's at.
He had a record player back in the day.
No questions.
We were discussing, Doug, the nature of enticement and whether it's the words, the looks, the clothing, the boldness, but the whole idea of making you in that moment feel like you're the only thing that matters to her, when the truth is you're nothing to her except for a literal prostitute, a means to make money in that moment. But how that can play on a guy's mind if he starts to think things like, wow, this person at work or this person here, they talk to me in ways my wife doesn't talk to me. Which, by the way, is probably an indication that we don't talk to our wife that way either, so put the spotlight on ourselves. But just that idea that those words become these morsels and they feed on, and the enemy's right there like, did you hear what she said? Wow, she thinks you're something special. But it's all an act. There's no sincerity in it. Mm-hmm. Nothing true about it.
Understand, and as this passage unfolds, she, like her father, the devil, is a liar. All of what she's saying is an absolute lie, or at the very best, we could graciously call it a half-truth. She's not telling you what is going to happen, what are the consequences of this meeting going to be. She is only saying what you want to hear as a guy that is going to appeal to your flesh. Consider, she is a liar. What are some other observations from this passage?
She used everything. She used sight, smells, taste, or texture, appealing to your pride.
Mm-hmm. That's a big one.
So, Yeah, she used everything, everything possible to lure him in, which is what is going on with advertising. They're using everything possible to lure us in.
Mm-hmm.
I think the aggressive nature of the way she's portrayed reminds us of the spiritual warfare that we're in, the battle, that there's a battle for our own souls, a battle for our marriage, our family, and that the enemy is aggressively pursuing disruption in our lives. Mm-hmm. And this is a picture of that.
Yeah.
She's very intentional.
Yeah, she's very intentional. Why aren't we?
I mean, in this case, she's a woman that's married. She's not a prostitute, but she's dressed like a prostitute. She wants to make sure there's no doubt in the other person's mind what's going on. But it still takes two to say yes. But that is what she was doing. We're making it very obvious, which is what we all have to struggle with every day in this world.
And in echoing off of what Rick's saying, too, we need to be mindful that she's not always going to be dressed like a prostitute. She is not always going to be obvious in her intentions. In fact, she may not have any nefarious intentions whatsoever, but don't think that the devil isn't also speaking to her. If she isn't being loved by her husband, she is also going to be prone to wander.
I think, you know, one of the things that we were talking about here was just that in this woman, as well as with many women of today, there's an element of wanting control without the commitment of submission, right? She's in a committed relationship. She's submissive to her husband in this day, right? It's a patriarchal society. But now she's in control of this young man, and there's no commitment in relationship. She doesn't have to take the submissive role. And so I think that, as I look at, relationships and society today, there's a lack of commitment. You see our ladies that are very scantily clad, they want that intimacy without the commitment. And guys, we just want the intimacy. And we want that. We're so easily drawn into that. But we give our hearts away, thinking that we're going to get the commitment. But they're not. But they don't want the commitment.
Let me and echoing off of what you're saying, there's two sides, maybe the same coin, that we need to be mindful of. As husbands, are we loving our wives to the point where they're not going to be the one waiting on a street corner for a guy to come along when he goes out on a business trip? Are we loving our wives? Are we loving them as Jesus loved his bride? And single guys, if you have any intentions of being married, this is going to apply to you. Or if you know a guy, this is also going to be a way to prepare you to minister to that guy. We look at the negative side. Okay, we need to avoid this woman. Okay, but God has given us, those of us that are married or will be married, he has given us a woman, a wife that we are to love. At our table, and this is part of my personal experience as well, I did not delight in my wife. And my wife is very delightful in a lot of different ways. I was deceived. And one of the things we talked about, this woman on the street corner didn't have to suffer this guy every single day. Our wives put up with a lot of garbage from us. So, of course, they're not going to be talking in such flowery language and telling us that we are the only one for her in that particular moment. Do we even give them the chance? Are we delighting in them to the point where they can't wait till we get home from work or whatever we're doing? We are going to be so much less prone to wander. So the positive side is, consider already the good gifts that God's given us. And he has given us good gifts. I dare to say, I will speak personally, I outkicked my coverage by a mile when it comes to marrying. I married way up. And I'm looking at it, assuming the rest of you guys did too. So be mindful of that. We're given passages that tell us how we are to love our wives and tell us how we can love our wives. A couple of passages that in my season of freedom, one of the things that has helped me so much, you know, it's referred to as the means of grace. By me trying harder, that's never going to get me free. Any of you guys, it's never going to keep you free. The fruit of our best effort is failure. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is all of these things. God has already accomplished the work on the cross. The work is finished. So for each and every one of us, we already have every single thing we need to live victoriously and to have a blessed and happy marriage. Are we focusing on that? Part of what we talked about, it was redeeming the time. I'll clown on golf guy because I don't play golf. How much time are you spending on your golf game compared to how much time you're spending on your marriage? Ouch. Racing guy, how much time are you spending watching racing versus spending time improving your marriage or loving your wife or delighting in her? See what I'm saying? When we're doing the good things and being mindful of the good things that God has already given us, we're not going to leave the house. We're not going to want to leave the house. Somebody says, hey man, let's hang out today. I says, what are you, out of your mind? Have you seen my wife? Do you know how awesome my wife is? I'm not leaving the house. So we're not going to intersect with this woman. What's the other thing that we know about this woman from this passage, figuratively speaking? Any other observations? Where is she? Let me ask it that way.
She's in the red zone.
She's in the red zone. Don't get that channel.
Hey, just like Mike was saying, you know, we're in this battle. And we cannot be going on the battlefield with baseball caps, man. Because it ain't going to work.
Right.
I mean, if you dabble in this stuff, you're going to get burned. That bush is going to burn up, man. It'll be the worst thing you can do. So, man, just, you know, stay prayed up, man. Stay prayed up.
One of the things we need to be mindful, I think it's in verse 12, she is everywhere. She is on every corner. She is the internet. She is a Facebook profile. She is a Twitter or Instagram or MySpace or any of those other things. She is an ad on television. She is a coworker. She is a barista. She is a lot of different things. She is out there, and the thing that we need to be mindful of, and I think we've touched on this, we need to be mindful that she may be somebody we don't even think she is. She may be in a bad place, and the confluence of, let's say I'm not happy in my marriage, and she's struggling or vulnerable, and then the enemy will intersect our paths. Are we mindful that she could be anywhere? Aaron said she could be in church. And we look at all this different religious things that this woman was doing. I think, oh my gosh, she's very spiritual. She's very religious. Certainly she wouldn't have any evil intentions. Well, maybe she would. So we need to be mindful that she is out there.
She's very educated in what she's doing.
Yeah, right.
Don't play if you... I'm sure about what you're doing.
Right. We're told, what does the Bible tell us? To stay and try to interact and overcome temptation with wisdom and logic and knowledge. Flee. That's what we're told to do. So don't even take the chance. If there's any gray area, if there's any, I don't know if this is a good circumstance or not, get out of there. Flee. Just be mindful.
Potiphar's wife. And Joseph, and how he just put feet to...
Yeah, he fled. He fleed.
What's interesting is Solomon, of course, at least the first we know, wrote Proverbs, and the first 1-9 chapters is particularly credited to him. And as you look at Solomon's life and the sons that after him, you look at Rehoboam, who split, didn't listen to the counsel of wisdom, be honest. I think I wonder if Solomon knew when he was writing these things. He's writing, my son, don't follow this, don't do that. He's pleading with his son, just like Doug is pleading with us in the same way. And so Solomon's son has the value of all this wisdom at his feet, at their feet, you know, so to be. And we can choose to hear and respond. Or we can do as Solomon's son did and reject the counsel of those around him and have the counsel from those who are younger and don't let happen.
One of the many things we need to be aware of. What do we know about the devil? He is a roaring lion, and he is outside of our door. He creeps around looking for somebody to devour, and that may be in the form of the young lady that shows interest in us, because we are the most debonair and awesome and good-looking guys that ever walked the planet, right? Whatever. Right. So let's look at the conclusion, and certainly towards an eye of a warning, but with the knowledge that there is victory. This does not have to be our conclusion. So that's the important part we want to look at. And that's in the last passage, I think, 21 to 23 maybe. Or no, the act, not the conclusion, 21 to 23. So we want to look at the last passage, the act, that's Proverbs 7, 21 through 23. Some observations from that, and more importantly, with an eye towards victory. If you're in a place that's not good right now, what has the Lord provided for you through the testimony of the other guys here? What are some things that you've observed that you need to definitely beware of to keep you from being in that place? But again, we're looking from a place of victory. Well, the last thing we want to allow is the enemy, who is our condemner, to try to convince us of who we aren't. Scripture tells us who we are. That's what we need to continually remind ourselves. Because again, we will not assume the identity of the one that is walking into his eventual demise. That's not who we are in Scripture, so why would we do that? Why would we walk that out in reality? So observations from the act. Some things we need to learn from that.
The animal metaphors kind of lend you to think that there's almost an instinctiveness. You know, animals, they operate through instinct. And here this man is now caught in the web of the prostitute and instinctually going down this path. And you just think about the nature of us as men, the desire for sex and sexual fulfillment and sexual intimacy. It's the way God created us. And instinctually, you know, that man is going down that path. So we're not just operating by instinct. We're operating by, yes, the believer, by the power of the Spirit of God that lives in us, mm-hmm. saying there's something right or something wrong. And this direction is definitely wrong. And so we don't have to give in to
the right. instincts. Right.
We're not just brute animals. We're not just dumb oxes.
As we read right in the passage, she... yeah. Hey, we had some other thoughts.
And we got the free will to make good choices.
That's
a God-given person.
One of the things that, even up until the point where he, as we were talking about, he was not hogtied and dragged into the house, he followed her into the house. Right up until that point, he still had the option to not do that. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that God has made a way of escape. Are we praying that he will reveal that to us? Or at that point, are we so hardened that we don't even want to know what that way of escape is? We're just going to give in and think, well, there's no point in turning back now. There's nothing I can do about it. There's always something we can do about it. We need to be mindful of that. God gives us everything we need. Another renowned theologian that I would like to quote, Sir Geddy Lee of the Northern Provinces, once famously opined, "If you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice." Any other observations? Some of you are thinking, hey, you might be driving home and get that, but if you're listening to a classic rock station.
Doug, we talked about this is verse 21 there with much seductive speech. So adding on to this, that we're not told explicitly, but perhaps at least initially, this guy was aware that this can't end well.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's got to go on. And he is eventually persuaded, and then he goes down the path. But those, it's back to the flea. It's back to no temptation is overcome you. It's like outside your house, before the Egyptian linens, before the perfumes, before all that, is the time of escape.
Right.
But he does eventually follow her in. So just what are those early warning signs to us? That's the moment to respond before it goes further. Like, so she wore him open. She wore him out. But he had escaped. As you said, all that time he had to flee, he's standing there listening, taking it in.
So be mindful that we always, and this is, again, God's grace, we always have the option to flee. I guess the warning half of that is we don't know what that last straw on the proverbial camel's back is going to be. What that last bit of persuasiveness is going to be that is going to compel us to follow her into her house, figuratively or literally speaking. We don't want to put ourselves into the place where we're going to even allow for that possibility. Why are we allowing ourselves to be persuaded in something that we know is wrong? If we're practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit, if we're filled with the Word, and again, these are means of grace. These aren't, oh, I got to try harder. When God's Spirit is so alive and so overflowing in us, we're going to know right away if there's a conversation that's heading in a bad direction, or if there's an encounter that will not end good, or if there's a potential risk as far as sexual sin is concerned. The Spirit is going to be testifying to us, man, flee. You know what my Word says. A lot of the stuff we're talking about, the messes we find ourselves in, it's not a lack of knowledge. We are not ignorant that these things are not good for us. But what we try to do, think, I got this, right? The typical men mentality. I got this. I don't need help for this. Damon's my go-to guy for home improvements. I call him after three trips to the Home Depot and frustration and a lack of making any progress, thinking, oh, yeah, I got this. Okay, well, where are you now? I don't have this. So I need to call on the one that can help me get this. And if had I done that in the first place, it would have saved me a whole lot of work, a whole lot of money, a whole lot of effort. Are we mindful to do that? A couple other things that we want to be aware of. In these situations, we look at this story, and this looks like it plays out like it lasts a half an hour, an hour, or whatever. Understand that this story, it could happen like that. It could be that immediate. But what's probably truer to our experience, this is a gradual timeline. It's, oh, you meet her, or you have a thought on this particular day. It may be a week, a month, 6 months, or a year later. Oh, you see her again, or you have another similar thought. So without combating that with the power of the Holy Spirit and His presence, we're allowing these seeds, and we talked about the seeds, to fester. So then it gradually builds. Okay, then we're not walking. He says, well, it's okay. I'm not walking on the street past her corner. But are we lingering in that place? Are we spending that extra couple of beats talking to the woman in the cubicle, three whatever cubicles down? I don't work in a cubicle, so I'm oblivious to that. Are we taking a few extra beats at the place where we buy our coffee or buy our lunch or whatever to make sure we spend a little bit more time with that person? I walk in and out of businesses a lot. I'm a mailman, so am I engaging the receptionist in anything other than just trying to get my work done? Pleasantries are fine, but am I getting personal? Am I taking an extra minute or two? That's gradual. You think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, there very well could be. It's a gradual creep, more than likely. What generally you don't hear about a guy that's, you know, he thinks he's walking with the Lord, or very well could be. He Aaron shared a story about an encounter he had in an airport. Generally, it doesn't happen like that. I saw a woman, I couldn't resist her, and boom, now I'm a lamb to the slaughter. That's generally not what happens. That's the exception rather than the rule. But that gradual creep, that's what happens. So again, to flip it back, we're reminded in the letters in Ephesians and Colossians both, we're told to put off and to put on. Okay, well, what's the context of that? The Bible is replete, is that the right word? Any English majors out there? With instructions for us. But consider the context. If we regard the Bible simply as a book of do's and don'ts, it's legalism. We will fail miserably. I knew better what to do. I knew not to go on that website. I went on there anyway. I knew the do's and don'ts. When we look at the put off and put on in Ephesians and Colossians, it's in the context of how great Jesus is. The grace that he has shown in saving us, the power he has through the Holy Spirit to indwell us, calling us, even in Ephesians, his masterpiece. And then he tells us further on, okay, given the consideration of all these great things, not only who God is, not only what he has done in us, not only who he is in us, considering these great things, guys, put off. But also be mindful to put on. Nature abhors a vacuum. If we decide together, yep, that meeting was good, I understand that I should probably never leave the house, I'm never going to go on the internet ever again, or watch television, or go to a movie, or listen to the radio, I'm going to live as an ascetic hermit, you're still going to fail because you didn't put on. And in that vacuum, it will suck all of that stuff back in. So we're told all of the good things to put on. The grace of God first and foremost. There's nothing that we know to do that we can do in and of ourselves, but we don't have to. One of the things that, and kind of to wrap up and to share the happy part of my testimony, 4 years ago, my marriage could not possibly, well, I guess it could have been worse. We could have killed each other or and to ask either one of us at the time, I said, well, I don't know if that's worse or not. It was discovered on my computer that I was going to places on the internet that I shouldn't have gone. Guys, if you want to destroy your wife, if you want to destroy your marriage, go to the pornography websites. Get involved in sexual sin. It will break your wife's heart. I broke my wife's heart. The story doesn't end there. One of the primary things, one of the things that's been most helpful to me, I confessed to a brother. I went in Mike's office and I told him what I was doing. James 5 says, confess your sins one to another. You will be healed. I was healed. What I was trying to do to manage by myself, even realizing I could not manage it by myself, once I shared that with Mike, confessed my sin, that proverbial 500-pound elephant was off my back. 500-pound gorilla, 500-pound something was off my back. I can't tell you the freedom I had in confession. Then I had somebody looking over me. Then it's not me trying to manage it anymore. It's a brother coming alongside of me. Confess your sins. If you're struggling in this area, confess it to your wife. She has to know. She already knows. Let's put it this way. If you're really involved in it, she already knows that something's gone wrong. She knows something's up. My wife knew something was up, but she didn't exactly know what. She found out all of the pieces came together to form the puzzle. So confess to your wife. Obviously, you want to pray with it. Pray and be gracious in that you want to say, look, there's nothing I want to come between us having oneness and an enjoyable marriage. I'm struggling in this area. I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me. That's huge. She is God's means of grace to help you to walk freely. If there's a struggle in intimacy, work that out. You know, what's hindering intimacy with your wife so that you're not seeking intimacy somewhere else? Seek a, and I would say, professional Christian counseling slash counselor. There's a lot of Christian counselors, but sadly, the counseling isn't Christian, even though it's a Christian counselor. So it, maybe it's a health issue that you've been ignoring. Find out. Go to Dr. Eddie. Leave Dr. Eddie out of it. There may be a physical element to why you're not enjoying intimacy. Deal with it. Don't keep ignoring it. A couple other things that you need to be mindful of. Resources. We talk about redeeming the time. God, in His grace, has given us so many things to strengthen us in our walk, to strengthen us in our marriage. Mike gave me The Enemy Within. Incredible book. You need to, and there's, Mike said, well, make sure you share some resources. Again, there's no lack of resources out there. Find a book. Books. Where I might be watching SportsCenter or Racing Highlights or Duck Dynasty or anything like that, nothing that's horribly evil or obscene, that's not redeeming the time, though. What do I do at night? I'm not telling you this is the thing you have to do. I can tell you what works for me, what helps me to walk in freedom. I read at night. Read the Bible. I read books on being a better husband, on being a better man. I'm reading the Ephesians book. As you know, let's study Ephesians. So I'm kind of tracking with the church as well on what we're looking at. That's redeeming the time. That's putting on after I put off. What's the book? Understanding the Mind of a Woman. Damon put me onto that book. Amazing book. You ever want to, it's good. Let's put it that way. There's so many nuances of what that book shares and its knowledge. I've read a lot of books about marriage in this last 3.5-4 years. One of the best books I've read, it's called Love and Respect. I think it's Emerson Egerich. Egerich is the guy's last name. You owe it to yourself, you owe it to your wives, you owe it to your marriage to read that book. Amazing book. And as a plug for Right Now Media, he's got videos about that book on Right Now Media. Redeem the time, guys. What we're doing when we're doing that, when we are enjoying our wives so much, we're not leaving the house to find ourselves on a street past or corner. Redeem the time. Again, community. One of the things and what we need to be mindful, and again, this is through the grace of God, through His power and His Holy Spirit. So what do we do now? Confess our sin. Faithful brother, your wife has to know. You are one flesh. There's no reason why she shouldn't know. Why do we have secrets from our wives? Does she have your phone passwords? Does she have your computer passwords? No? Well, what are you hiding from her? It's kind of messed up. Commune with the Holy Spirit. Again, we're talking about practicing the presence of God. When we do that, we find out how good He is and how great His love is towards us, how rich His grace is. We are going to want to please Him, not out of, well, because He told us, I love you, Father, and I just want to do what you want me to do. I can't wait to please you. And when we're pleasing Him, we are pleasing our wives. It goes hand in hand. I commune with the Holy Spirit. Communicate with your wives. Communicate with your brothers. We need to be in fellowship. Share your struggles. Again, and a lot of times what we do as guys is we kind of stuff things in and say, well, I can't tell another brother that. Oh, man, what's he going to think of me? There's probably a chance that he's either struggled in that area, he knows of somebody else that struggled in that area. We allow the enemy to convince us that, oh, that guy, well, he's really going to think you're the scum of the earth and he's not going to talk to you anymore. It's not the case. And if he does, that's not the brother you need to have. You need new friends, if that's that guy's attitude. Again, practice the means of grace. This is not a to-do list. This is simply practicing the presence of the Lord through fellowship, prayer, Bible study, Bible reading, 9 o'clock prayer meeting on Sunday mornings. That's a good place to go. And accountability with other men. We need this guy, this young man. And again, I don't, especially after Aaron's class on sharing scripture, I don't want to read between the lines, but it seems from this reading that he had no go-to guy. There was somebody that was kind of remote from him, observing what was going on, but it doesn't mention that, yeah, he just was leaving a Bible study and they were looking at the scrolls and he decided to wander down this place with his friend. No, that's not what it says. Right. It says he, not we. We need to practice we. What is the expression I love? I don't know if you or Chris or somebody said one anothering. We need to one another. We need each other. What is it? Ecclesiastes 4 talks about the three-strand cord, iron sharpening iron. There's so many things that talk about the necessity of community, especially with a brother or two. Continue. One of the things that was, again, that was helpful for me, one of the scarier passages to me, in Revelation 2, talking about the church in Ephesus. You're doing the right things, but you've lost your first love. Devastating. So what do I do? Repent and go back to the things you were doing. That relates to our relationship with the Lord, but maybe it relates to our relationships with our wives. You've lost your first love for your wife. Well, what are you doing when you loved her so much? Do those things again. And conquer. Remember, we are more than conquerors through Christ. There is no weapon, zero weapons, formed against us that shall prosper in Jesus' name. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There are some scriptures, I think, maybe on the back of that. If not, maybe we'll figure out how we can email some scriptures. The victory is ours, men. Wherever you are, you can be in a better place. Even if you're in a great place, you can be in a more, better, greater place. If you're in a bad place, that's not who you are. You can be in a great place. Again, I was in about as bad a place as I could possibly be. My wife was miserable. I was miserable. Now we're as happy as we've ever been. Unfortunately, it took me 26 years to learn these things. So if you're not 26 years down the road, you're so far ahead of me. Keep in mind that God is good all the time. So again, one of the other things that we want to emphasize, this is not where this stops. Think, oh yeah, that was encouraging, convicting, ridiculous, boring, whatever it is. Let's move forward from this. Connect with other guys. Guys at your table, guys that you're friends with. Says, yeah, that kind of resonated with me a little bit. Let me share with you my struggle. Can you give me a call once a week? Or what are some things that have helped you? While I'm thinking about it, we're a little bit long on time. Covenant eyes. If you're having a problem, if you have to be on the internet, you better get yourself protected on the internet. I have covenant eyes on every device. Even the pop-up ads find their way into my report. It is very thorough. So my wife gets my daily report of where I have been on the internet. So if anything, any place I shouldn't be, she'll know about it. Two things. It keeps me accountable to her, keeps me where I need to be, plus it reminds her, it shows her how important it is that I don't go to those places. Because she's not seeing anything on my report. She's thinking, man, he's really doing the right thing as far as keeping himself where he needs to be. So that blesses her as well. And I will say this also. If you have something like that, or if you're thinking, yeah, that's a good idea, and you're already in your mind thinking about workarounds, you are in a really bad place. A really bad place. If you have that stuff in place because you've had a problem, but you're already considering workarounds or you've already made workarounds, you need help. You need help. So let me, as a sense of urgency, get help now. So these are all things we need to be mindful of, but again, keep harping back to it. There is victory. I am living proof. So let's consider that. I guess time-wise, we're definitely a little long, so let's wind up. We'll pray, believing the God for good things. Father, we do thank you, God, that the finished work on our behalf has already been accomplished and that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Father, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and teaches us all things that we need to know and empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to you, Father. So as we go from here, make known to us the things that are causing problems in our lives, that we would be convicted even to repentance. But Father, more importantly, make known to us in ways that will overwhelm us with your goodness, the love and grace that you have for us, that we will be mindful of that, Father. Order our priorities that first and foremost, we would love you and love our wives, God. Show us how we can live with our wives in an understanding way, honoring and cherishing them as the weaker vessels and loving them even as Jesus loved his bride, giving himself for her. Thank you, Father, that you desire great things for us. And Lord, more importantly, as we move forward, help us to practice community, practice confession, practice accountability, Father, that when we leave this place, we will be connected in such a way that we will live victoriously in all things. Thank you for the work that you're going to do. We look forward to hearing testimonies of your greatness, of reconciliation and freedom in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Doug. And Eddie, thank you for
getting out of the way.
This is such a great context for us to be hearing from brothers, from one another. So I appreciate the different men we get to hear from in these contexts. So thank you for that. Please be paying attention for an email from Eddie with some direction. I think that idea of maybe breaking up the day, what a great opportunity for us to serve the community and serve the police department that serves us. That's a great use of time. But so be paying attention for an email with some direction on that. Not to belabor it at all, but just keep in mind what Doug tried to stress so much. Anytime we talk about the put off, that is never the end. That's to get to the put on. That's to get to the place of putting on that armor and the clothing. And we all get it. If we went later today to try on some pants, you know, to make sure they really fit well, we'd take off the old to put on the new. We wouldn't just put the new on over the old. It's the same in our walk with Christ. Some of you have probably read it, probably familiar with it, but if you've not, or maybe it's a reminder, I think Doug touched on this a bit, but C.S. Lewis in his book, The Great Divorce, has a powerful illustration about the red lizard. The red lizard on my shoulder, if you've heard of that. But what it's depicting is the man who doesn't want lust out of control in his life, but he also doesn't, he's not yet at the point where he wants to fully get rid of it. It's such a powerful story. You don't even need to read the whole book. You just, not in spite of everything Doug told us about the internet, if you Google it, the red lizard on my shoulder, you will quickly find it. If you've got The Great Divorce lying around, then you'll find it there too. But also, you know, there are this group of people, depending on how you like to pronounce them, the Stylites or the Stylites. They were a subset of the monastics back in the day. And so basically, they did the put-offs. They did that, but that's all they did. And one monk was quoted as saying, while living on a pole in the desert, they would literally do this. They would, as a form of discipline, go out into the deserts, wilderness places, poles with stands on them and spend time on these things. He said, while in the desert, the pleasures of Rome burned in my heart. And just that idea that it's never about just put off, put off, put off. It's put on. And so, guys, God bless your Saturday. Thanks for coming out. Ask a friend if they saw what the topic was going to be, and that's why they chose to stay home. You know, just get in their grill a little bit this morning on it. Have some fun with them. But brothers, God bless your day. And again, Doug, thank you. Craig, there you are. Thank you.